With. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15 in the Old Testament. And we're just going to start right out reading from verse number 1 and read a pretty good portion of this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. All right, let's stop there, and we'll continue reading some more in a little while, but let's pray, and then we'll look at these 9 verses before we go on. Heavenly Father, as we look into this account of, this actual account of events that took place in history, we thank you, Lord, for preserving it for us to learn from it. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts and help us to examine ourselves today to see if any of Saul's ways or the ways of the flesh still be in us. And help us, Lord, to be willing to cut those things off, cast them away, and be done with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this is a very simple, very straightforward event in history. Saul is the man selected. Saul is the man chosen king over the nation of Israel. And he stands out in your Bible as an outstanding picture of the carnal man trying to serve God by his own devices, trying to serve God according to what he thinks is right and what he thinks is wrong. A man that will live for God as long as God wants him to do what he wants him to do, what he wants to do. Whenever God gives this type of man a direction or a commandment in his life that doesn't suit him, he just ignores it. It's not that he disapproves of God. He's not against God. He's not against the Bible, the scriptures. He's not against spiritual things. But he's not about to change his ways to obey God. That is Saul in a nutshell. Now Saul is given a responsibility here to smite Amalek, to destroy utterly all that pertains to Amalek. And the reason God gave us this story, you know, the Bible says all things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. The reason God gave us this story is to show us what happens when a man who does not love God to the point of obedience, a man who does not love God to the point of doing what God says to do, what happens to this man when he's given an instruction and given a direction to put to death his enemy? These Amalekites are the enemies of the nation of Israel. If they live, if they have their way, they will kill Saul. They will kill his wife. They will kill his children. And they will destroy his nation. They are the sworn enemies of God and God's people. There's a war going on here. There's a battle to be fought. All right, now keep your place here. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. The fifth book in your Bible is Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. Chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 17. God is giving this instruction to the nation of Israel through his prophet Moses. Deuteronomy 25 verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. God says, don't forget. Don't forget. When I had redeemed you and led you into the promised land, don't forget Amalek. Don't forget how he mistreated you. When you were weak, he attacked. When you were feeble, he attacked. When you were falling by the way, he attacked. When you needed help, he was a hindrance. When you needed sustenance, he was a thief. When you needed someone to care for you, he came to destroy you. God says, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Now look in Genesis chapter 36. Genesis 36. Just trying to lay some groundwork here. We have several verses to look at before I comment on them. Genesis 36, two sons, Jacob and Esau. Two sons. In Genesis 36, verse number 9. And these are the generations of Esau. All right, so that's what we're looking at. Verse 15. These were the dukes of the sons of Esau. And in verse 16, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, and Duke Amalek. Esau was the firstborn. You remember that? Esau had no love for God, had no heart for God. He sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. He sold his inheritance for temporal pleasure and gratification. Esau stands in your Bible as a type of the firstborn, the flesh, that has no interest, has no love in the things of God. All right, so that's Esau. In Exodus chapter 17, the next book, Exodus 17 and verse 15. The Bible says, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Jacob after the Spirit. Jacob after the things of God. Jacob walking in the ways of the Lord. Jacob, the second born, will have war perpetually from generation to generation against Esau, the firstborn, who sought after the things of the flesh. Saul smite Amalek. Saul destroy him utterly. Saul spare nothing. Saul make no treaty with him, because when you're weak, Amalek will attack. When you're faint, Amalek will attack. When you have a need, Amalek will attack. You've got to get rid of Amalek. You can't make agreement with him. You can't give him a place. You can't take prisoners. No holds bars. No prisoners. Smite Amalek. Now go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 7. Everyone sitting in this basement this morning, you had a first birth, a fleshy birth, a carnal birth. What you are by the nature of your first birth is flesh. No delight in the things of God. No interest in the things of God. No love of God or His Word. That's Esau. That's Amalek. That's the flesh. Now, if you have been born again, there's a new man, the brother, spiritual Israel, adopted into God's family, part of God's covenant. You are born again. And you know something? That new man, that second man, that spiritual man, that Israel, every generation that has ever lived on this earth since Jesus Christ rose again has had perpetual war with Amalek. When you're weak, when you are weak, the flesh attacks. When you're faint, the flesh attacks. When your need is the greatest, the flesh moves in and attacks. Romans 7 says this in verse number 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul here. Think about that. The Apostle Paul, man, we should all live half as good a life as he lived. And look what he says about what's going on in his body, in his life here. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, meaning the things I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, I'm doing things I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. That's the flesh, members, when you see that word. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Are you saved this morning? Have you been born again? If you are, you need to understand that you are at war with you. Your inner man, your spiritual man, your second born man is at war with your old man, your outer man, your carnal man. Amalek hates you. Amalek wishes to destroy you. And God gives us a picture in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Either you destroy Amalek or Amalek is going to destroy you. Either you gain total victory over the flesh or the flesh will continue to take you down. Now listen, Amalek may not be able to destroy Israel. He may not be able to blot him out, because he's got a covenant with God. He's got a promise. But I'll tell you what he will do. He'll hound him. He'll harass him. He'll attack him. He'll hurt him. He'll wound him. He'll hinder him all the days of his life perpetually. And that's your flesh. Haven't we all, even before you knew that was in the Bible there in Romans chapter 7, haven't you sat down with a preacher or with yourself or with God in the prayer closet and said, God, I want to do right. I try to live right. I try and think the way that you'd have me think. I try to live the way you'd have me to live, and I just can't do it. You know what that is? That's Amalek. Every time you get a little weak, he comes and gets you from the rear. Every time you get a little run down, he comes and attacks in the night. That's Amalek. All right, let's go back to our chapter in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, the test. Smite Amalek, put him to death, spared nothing. In verses 4 through 9, we have the failure. What brought about the failure? Partial obedience. In verse number 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Okay, what was the commandment? Don't let him live. But, you say, verse 8, he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the best of the fatlings and the best lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Here's how it is. Now God, I got rid of my drinking, that bad old drinking. I got rid of my drugs. I don't go to those bars anymore. Lord, I even got married. God, I'm not shacking up anymore, fornicating anymore. I got married. All those vile things, God, I got rid of them. Lord, I don't even cuss anymore. But Lord, after all, you wouldn't have given me this brain if you didn't expect me to use it. Well, Lord, you wouldn't have given me the ability to do things on our own. I mean, after all, the Bible says God helps them that helps themselves. Of course, the Bible doesn't really say that, but everybody thinks it does. And what we do is we don't recognize that even even that which is good pertaining to Amalek is evil in the sight of God. Even that which is, I mean, listen, if you take Amalek, his good sheep, yeah, they're better than his bad sheep, but they're still Amalekite sheep. They're still Amalekite oxen. That's Agag. I don't care if he's the king or not. I don't care if he's the top cheese or not. That is Amalek. Well, you know, Lord, there are some sins that really get me down, but there's others I can kind of control them. I mean, I can do it once or twice. It really doesn't get a hold of me, Lord, and it's not really a bad sin. And so what? So you don't smite Amalek utterly. You don't obey completely. Lord, I only watch the good shows. I just listen to the songs that aren't real worldly. I just go into the bar and drink soda water. I mean, listen, you can justify all you want, but as long as Agag is living, God is displeased. As long as any Amalekite stock is living, God says that is partial obedience, and it's going to hurt you. I'll show you before we're through how it will hurt you. Now, keep your place here and look in Jeremiah 48. Give you a minute to find that. Give you a hint, it's after the Psalms. After Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 48. What did Jesus say in John 3? That which is born of the flesh is partly flesh? That's not what he said. He said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's vile, whether it's honorable, flesh is flesh. It's the enemy of God. It's the enemy of the inner man. Jeremiah 48 verse 10. Watch. See how Saul fits in here. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Saul, smite Amalek. Saul, slay them utterly. Saul kept back his sword. He did the work of the Lord deceitfully. He served God. He fulfilled the commandment as far as he felt was necessary, as far as he determined he had to. He fulfilled the commandment as far, think about it. Isn't that what ruins churches? Isn't that what ruins Christian lives? Isn't that what ruins Christian families? God, I'll obey you as far as I think I need to. I'll obey you as far as I feel is necessary. But a complete and total sacrifice of self to obey your word, God, I don't believe I've got to go that far. There's some good things about me that I'm just going to hang on to, but I'll use those for you. See, this is why people don't like to read the Bible. It goes right down in the depths of our heart. It not only tells us what to do, but it knows why we do it. You never need a shrink if you got a Bible-believing preacher, because he can tell you what that shrink hasn't figured out yet. Because God's Word will tell you, and it'll tell me just exactly what we are through and through, right to the core. Colossians chapter 3, New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. All right, are you? Are you saved? Are you born again? That's you. All right. If ye then be risen with Christ. First of all, the positive side here. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right, that's the positive side. Are you saved? Seek God. Are you saved? Live for heavenly things. Are you saved? Let your heart's affection be that which is eternal in glory. Okay, that's the positive side. Now the negative side. Verse number 5. Mortify. You know what a mortician is? He deals with dead bodies. You know what a mortal injury is? It's one that makes you dead. Mortify, put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, don't play with it, kill it. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. So you see, what is he saying here? There's a positive side. Live for God. There's a negative side. Don't play with, don't imprison, don't drag around hoping maybe someday you can use it, those things of the flesh. Put them to death. Destroy utterly all influence of sin, all temptation of sin, all place for the devil, all ground for the adversary to work in your life. Destroy it completely. Smite Amalek. There was a fellow one time, he got saved, and so he decided he was going to box up all of his record albums and put them in the closet. Well, he didn't listen to them anymore. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. No, that's pretty bad. God didn't say, put Amalek in jail. He said, kill him. Well, one day this guy, his wife got together with the preacher, and they both got together and offered those albums, her husband's albums, as a burnt offering. And, well, I get the smoke of their torment ascended up to heaven. They burned them. Now, you know what they did? They smoked Amalek. They didn't bring him home. They didn't put him in jail. And they didn't say, well, you know, someday maybe. No, someday nothing. Maybe nothing. Well, I just keep a couple of beers around in the refrigerator in case. In case what? In case you get backslid and you want to have fellowship with the devil again? Don't play with Amalek. Don't make a prisoner out of Amalek. Don't bring him home and lock him up. Kill him. Put him to death. Smite Amalek utterly, or he will hurt you. He'll hurt you. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. You see the connection there? All right, now let's go back to our chapter. 1 Samuel 15. This is what's good about the Bible. Here comes the excuses. In case you were preparing some, you might have some already. And we'll find your excuse before we're through with these verses. Verse 10, the excuses. Friendship with the flesh brings about the following. Verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. First of all, any ground that's given to the flesh in your life grieves God, and it grieves God's ministers. It's a grief to God. It wounds. It hurts. It brings sorrow to the heart of God himself to see the desire that his people have for the forbidden things. Because he's bought us. He's washed us in his blood. He died upon the cross of Calvary to save us that we might have fellowship with him. And then he finds us to be spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, going out and having fellowship with the things of the world rather than God himself. It breaks his heart. It grieves the heart of God. Secondly, verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I'll tell you what else the flesh will do. When you start giving in to that flesh, you will deceive yourself. You'll deceive yourself. Saul actually believed that he had done the commandment of the Lord. He actually believed that he had obeyed God. You know why? Because he decided in his own mind what obedience to God was. He decided in his own mind how far he had to go to please God. He went that far, and having gone that far, he convinced himself, he satisfied himself that he had obeyed God. And that's why people like to go to a church where they don't teach the Bible, where they've set up their own standard. They've drawn their own line as far as to how far God wants them to go. They don't, and by the way, they don't intend on going any farther. And they're not about to get in a place where the Bible is opened up and God says, I don't care where you drew your line. This is where I drew my line. There's the line. Saul said, I will go that far. I'll kill that many. I'll smite that much of Amalek, but not any more than that. And that will make me right with God. That's not what God said. That's not what Samuel said. That's not what God's word said. But Saul decided in himself, that's how far I've got to go. And having gone that far, he stuck out his chest and said, I'm right with God. I obey God. Are you saved? Thank God you're saved. But don't ever say you're right with God until you've finished up at the judgment seat of Christ. We've all got a ways to go. We've all got a ways to go. Thirdly, when you begin to yield to the flesh, the fact of the matter cannot be hid. Saul said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 14, and Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Saul said, I killed them all, Samuel. I smote Amalek just like God said.
Bah, bah.
Samuel looked at him. Saul, did you do what God told you to do? Yes, sir, I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, well, that's a funny thing, Saul. I seem to remember God saying to kill the sheep and the oxen, and I'm hearing bleating and lowing. What's the problem here, Saul? You know what will happen if you walk in the flesh? I mean, listen, think about it. You can come to church. You can sing those songs. You can carry your Bible. You can smile and say the right thing. You can shake hands the right way with the right people. But I'm telling you something. Sooner or later, your flesh will embarrass you to death. Sooner or later, that pretending, sooner or later, that putting on your church front will crumble and fall, and you'll be embarrassed to death when God's people see and find out what you really are. And it will happen. It'll happen. Did you ever walk up on a fella who's supposed to be a Christian and he's with some of his buddies who don't go to church? You have to go on visitation more often. You'll see things. Go on visitation. You'll see some things you would never see otherwise. There's nothing any funnier than somebody opening up the door and it's a church member, and then they immediately shut the door and scramble through the house to put away the sheep and the oxen before they begin to bleat and low. And I don't care. God's been watching. You know, you don't have to hide it from me. I know God knows about those sheep and oxen. You don't have to put them away. You'll even see people that you don't even know. And they'll scurry about their house as soon as you identify yourself as a Christian. And they're trying to make themselves, or they're trying to make their house more presentable. And you just say, you know, don't worry, God's been watching. You know, he's the one that counts. But you know what happens? You know what happens is those sheep begin to bleat. Those oxen begin to low. And you know, you can deceive yourself if you want to, but you can't deceive God. And you can't deceive God's people. And be sure your sin will find you out. Listen, somebody else may not find out about it. And that's what I used to worry about. You know, be sure they'll find out about your sin. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. It'll hunt you down. Track you down, and it's going to get you. It will be known. Then we're in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 15. The flesh will make you justify your sin. And Saul said, they, you know, if we could just get rid of they, the world would be a perfect place. Isn't that your experience with the people you know? They do everything. They pass all those bad laws. They cause all this trouble. They tell all those lies. They spread all that gossip. I wish somebody would tell me who they are sometime. Well, they said, who's this they? I'll tell you who they is. They is a shield that the flesh puts up to try to hide behind. That's who they is. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, And the rest, the rest we have utterly destroyed. We kept this for God. We did this for God. You know, that's why we kept it. Oh, those sheep, well, you know, God loves sacrifice, right? And we can sacrifice, and God likes offerings, so we kept these oxen to offer to God. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then, that means why, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See that? You know what the flesh will do? It will make you defend yourself even against the word of God. It'll make you defend what you've done even against what God said. You'll call God a liar. That's the flesh. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You know what that last step is? All right. First, you grieve God. Then you find yourself deceived. You deceive yourself. But you can't hide the sin, so you begin to justify it, even at the point of contending with the Word of God. And you know where you end up if you walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit? You end up critically blaming others, fault-finding, nitpicking, tail-bearing, gnat-straining. Saul had nowhere left to go. He had no place left to hide. He's backed into a corner by the Spirit of God, so you know what he does. Instead of hitting his knees and repenting and saying, Lord, I was wrong, he begins to point fingers at others that he thinks might be more guilty than himself. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Smite Amalek. Kill him before he hurts you. All right, what's the outcome? Verse 22. Great, great truth. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God, he doesn't care what you do if it's not what he said to do. It's not going to please him. God doesn't care how much you do. If it's not what he said to do, it will not please him. God doesn't care how little you do. If it's what he told you to do, it is better in his sight than all the sacrifices you could ever make. God wants simple obedience to his word. He doesn't want me deciding what to do, deciding how to live, deciding what's right and what's wrong. It's already been decided for me. It's written down in the Bible. He just wants me to obey him. That is what will please him. That will please him. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. All right, let's talk about that. Listen, if I said this morning, we're going to have a church service here this morning, and we're going to bring into this church service today a witch. Oh no, Brother Bob, no way, that's satanic. You'd say, the Bible says thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. They're to be put to death. Okay, how many of you grew up watching that satanic film, that Wizard of Oz? I know some of you don't, you probably never heard of it. If you're an American, you heard of it. Are you a good witch or a bad witch? Dorothy says, oh, all witches are bad. And all the little munchkins off their UFOs laughed. They're not all bad. Look at Glinda. She's a good witch. That's the seduction of the devil. One of the big newspapers had a big article entitled The Changing Image of Witches. How they're showing you now how they're just ordinary people who practice a certain religion. They're, you know, it's just a religion. We got freedom of religion. I mean, listen, if I told you we had a witch coming here this morning, you'd say, no way, Brother Bob. That's satanic. They ought to be put to death. You know what God says? God says when we rebel against the truth of his word, to disobey his commandments, we are in the same category as a witch. You know what a witch is? That's somebody that set themselves against the word of God. And when I set myself against the word of God, what does that make me in God's sight? Just like a witch. And then you say, Brother Bob, I wouldn't go to that church. They've got those idols, all those little statues and images that they bow down to and all that stuff. Imagine that, brother. Imagine taking clay and making a statue out of clay that looks like a man and doesn't have any life in it, and then worshiping that. Don't you think that's silly? Well, you know what you're looking at this morning? Clay. Formed by God into the image of a man. And if it wasn't for the breath of God Almighty, I'd be nothing more standing in front of you now than a Mary statue or a big statue of Saint Christopher or something. Okay, I mean, imagine the folly of worshiping my flesh. Imagine how foolish it would be to bow down to me. Imagine how foolish it is to live for myself. Do you know what God said? He said that is just as much idolatry as the Roman Catholic bowing down to a statue of Mary, when the Bible believer, he's bowing down to himself. Amen. Verse 23, end of the verse, what's the punishment? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Wrong again, Saul. Wrong again. He's still in the flesh. He knows he's sinned. He knows that he's done wrong, but he doesn't seek God. He seeks Samuel. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. He's not concerned about his relationship with God. All he's concerned about is how he looks in the eyes of the people. Samuel said, no, Saul, not going to do it. Now, go to the next book in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 1. Does it really matter? What we're talking about this morning, does it really matter? Suppose I don't choose to obey God. I don't smite Amalek. Suppose I don't mortify the flesh. Suppose I don't destroy the works of the old man and live after the inner man. What difference does it make? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I, the Amalekite, stood upon him and slew him, because I, the Amalekite, was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I, the Amalekite, took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Saul, smite Amalek. Saul, destroy them utterly. Saul said, I'll go as far as I feel I need to, and not any farther. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, an Amalekite is standing over Saul, putting him to death after he's fallen. You don't play with the flesh. You don't play with the old man. You don't trifle with the things of the Word of God. God, he's not negative. He's not hateful. He's not cruel. This is not a negative message this morning. This is God saying, I want you to have life, and I want it to be life more abundant. And Amalek hates you. Amalek wants to destroy you. And if you don't gain the victory over him, complete victory, one day when you've fallen, he will stand over you in a field of battle and will run you through and take the crown right off of your head. Smite Amalek. The Apostle Paul said, we put no confidence in the flesh. He said in Colossians, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The Bible says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He was tested. He failed through partial obedience. He made excuses. But he reaped what he sowed. God help us. God help us to live after the inner man, the new man, and walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Give no place to the devil. Make no provision for the flesh. Take no prisoners among the Amalekites. All right, what did Samuel do? Let me just finish the chapter here. Let me show you this and then we'll be through. Chapter 15, verse 26. 1 Samuel 15, 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. Okay, he tore it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel. Notice the capital S in strength. That's God. He's the strength of Israel. The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Honor me now. Saul, you just don't get it. I pray thee before the elders of my people. You see what was his ruin there? All he cared about was the impression that he made to others. And before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Notice that, thy God, not my God, thy God. See, Saul, he was never a saved man in the Old Testament sense. Verse 31, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Let's have a peace treaty. Well, the only people talking about signing a peace treaty are the ones who are losing. The ones that are winning, they never want to talk peace. They want to finish the job. Old Agag, he comes, he says, surely there's no hard feelings. We're friends now. Can't we be friends now? Let's forget the past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed, chopped, cut Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You know what we need to do? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and apply the sword of the Spirit to this flesh, this old man, this natural man. No peace treaties. no bargains, no deals, no compromise. Take the sword of the Spirit and hack and hew and cut that old man to pieces till he can't trouble you anymore. Smite Amalek. We trifle with the Word of God. We play with the flesh. We walk in the Spirit when we think it's convenient, but we walk in the flesh when we think it's convenient. And all the while, God, He's warning us, He's going to get you. He's going to hurt you. It is going to cost you. Smite Amalek. Put him to death. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for reminding us of how dangerous our old man, our old nature, the flesh is to us, even those of us who are born again, Lord. We're at battle. Thank you for revealing that to us and reminding us. Lord, I pray that maybe you've exposed this morning some here who are partially obedient, some who say they love you and think they're doing their best, but now maybe you've made them to realize, Lord, they've only partially obeyed you and only gone as far as they feel they should according to their own standards. I pray this morning, Lord, that your holy scriptures, your holy Bible will become the only standard by which everyone here today will live by and adhere to and obey. Help us, Lord, not to set our own standards any longer. Help us to always remember that Amalek is trying to get us. He's waiting for an opportunity for that time when we're weak, and he'll get us. Help us, Lord, to strengthen ourselves through obedience to your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.